Scripture this evening is from Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Again, certainly it is a privilege to be in the house of the Lord this evening again, to worship with brethren and sisters of light, precious faith. I'm sure it is a rich blessing when you have that opportunity and that God grants it to us. Matthew 25 through 1:13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil to their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. This there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. I'm sure that there's not one person here in this evening in this worship service can truthfully tell me the exact hour our Lord is going to come. Because no man knows that, but God, our Heavenly Father. But one thing we are commanded to do, that is be ready, waiting and watching for that time. Because none of us know the hour. And we just trust and hope that as we go through life, that we are challenged of a busy walk of life, but we're challenged always, busy in our spiritual, that we're waiting and watching for that hour. Before I go to prayer, I just like to simply say thank you to you sisters, a few of them. Barb and I come down. She needs some help going to the restroom. Each time, I asked a sister, would you help us? And they did graciously and kindly. To me, that shows the oil in the lamp of our sisters, the courteous and kind. I'm sure it would be the same way with the brethren. But I just wanted to comment that and say thank you. There's been different ones, not just one, that we've asked to help us with this. Let us kneel for prayer.
We also greet you this evening in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and soon coming Savior, I believe. It's a blessing, a privilege to be with you again. It's good to see some new faces in the crowd. The Lord bless you for coming, and I trust you'll continue to pray. We appreciated the moderation by Brother Brian. Thank you for your thoughts and the song that you shared with us. And also, Brother Dean, thank you for your thoughts and the reading of the scripture. So in Matthew chapter 24, we find Jesus talking and teaching about many wonderful things, including his second coming, but also some things that were not so great, not so wonderful, and that was the Great Tribulation. Things that would come to pass, and the disciples were very interested in what he had to say about them, and I am also. I'm not an expert on how the tribulation will be, or the last days perhaps will unfold. There are a lot of thoughts concerning that, and Jesus gave enough teaching on that to satisfy me and to make me desire with all my heart to be ready. And as we end the 24th chapter, then he says this, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And our brother read the first 13 verses, and we find that five were wise and five were foolish. And the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels, with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And there's part of this scripture talks about them trimming their lamps in verse 7. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." And I'm not sure what all that entails. I didn't grow up in the age of using lamps like I have here in the front. Some call them storm lamps anymore, and hurricane lamps, maybe some other titles go along with it, because they're not in everyday use pretty much anymore. Years ago, actually, maybe not so many years ago, probably almost every household had some similar to this. And they would use them on a daily basis. Now we maybe take them out of a cupboard somewhere, or maybe we have them sitting on a mantle or something in a room for more show than anything else. And tonight, I'm going to light these lamps, but bear with me. I said I'm not an expert, so if I don't get them lit, you understand why. But it talks about trimming the lamps, and I believe this is done in a number of ways. But one of the ways, I believe, is to trim off the burnt part of the wick. And I already did that before you folks came. And another part might be to adjust the fire, because if it's high like this is, then it tends to cause soot in the lamp. And that would certainly affect the light that would be in your house. So we wouldn't want it too high. You can see the black smoke already affecting it. So we'll turn it down, because we don't want to dampen the light at all. We want to keep it bright as we can. So that would be a couple ways probably that they trimmed their lamps. And their wicks may not have been quite like these, or they may have been very much like them. That I cannot tell you. So we have two lamps. And hopefully they'll give us some light tonight. If I can get this on before it gets too hot, we'll be good. And this one already needs some adjusting. Okay, it's trimmed and burning, hallelujah. So they trimmed their lamps. It says all of them trimmed their lamps, all 10. And I'm impressed with that. They came somewhat prepared. And no doubt they were adjusted for brightness, and it was a blessing to them for a while. So what are some practical applications for trimming our lamps? What would hinder us spiritually? In a trimming our lamps spiritually, I'm talking about now, would hinder our witness or our brightness for our Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James says that part of our religion is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's part of it, and that's very true. And also, maybe it could be a lack of worship for God. Or it could be ungodly works or deeds that might be in our life. Or perhaps a lack of love for a brother or a sister or a neighbor, whatever the case might be. These negative actions could hinder our brightness and really destroy our witness to those around us who see us. Perhaps ungodly entertainment. You know, we might ask ourselves a question. If we're doing something, it's a little questionable. If the Lord would come right now, is it okay with what I am doing? If the Lord would come right now, is it okay if I would be where I'm at right now? Well, it would be for us tonight, I'm sure, here in this house tonight. But if I died, You know, without repenting of this, whatever it would be, would that be okay? Because your death or my death, as far as opportunity for repentance or salvation, is sealed. It's just the same as the Lord coming. And he's going to come quickly in the twinkling of an eye. And our opportunities are history. So would it be okay if I'm unrepentant or doing what I'm doing right now? Or if my neighbor witnessed me doing whatever I'm doing, would that be okay? It wouldn't have to necessarily be Jesus. Jesus sees everything we do. Whether our neighbor sees it, or our family sees it, or whoever. Remember, Jesus is always watching. And he is the one that we're wanting to glorify. In Matthew chapter 6, and we'll turn there. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read several verses here, beginning at verse 22. Actually, let's begin at the beginning of the paragraph. Let's start at verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." That intrigues me, the eye, as he uses it here. What attracts my attention? Where do I like to focus? Am I double vision as far as spiritually things? Do I really love to be in the house of the Lord with God's people, and also love to be somewhere where the devil reigns? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Something is happening to this lamp. It's becoming dim. There, maybe we can get a little better. It was starting to get a little dark, and I don't like that. Maybe it wasn't single in eye. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." If we try to serve mammon or mankind along with God, our light is going to become dim. God is not blind to anything, and certainly many times our neighbors and our family aren't either. This scripture reminds me a little bit of the chapter in Leviticus where it talks about the law of the burnt offering. Some of you are probably even better versed in the different offerings in the Old Testament than I am. But the law of the burnt offering is quite interesting in Leviticus chapter 6. And it said the fire was always to be burning, day and night. Always, don't let the fire go out. It was always to be burning. And then something they had to do every day. They had to remove the ashes. They'd take the ashes out in the morning. They'd even take them out away and dispose of them in a proper way. Take out the ashes. Keep the fire burning. Take out the ashes. Keep the fire burning. The ashes were yesterday's fire. And you can't live and prosper on yesterday's fire. You have to have the fresh flame, the good flame. And ashes could represent a lot. It could be the soot. It could be the wick that's burnt and it needs to be gotten rid of. Anything that would hinder the flame. The ashes were the old flame. It's gone. So we need to be careful of that, I believe, in our life. Ashes hinder the fire. Trim our lamps. Maybe unneedful political resistance or involvement might be something that would cloud our light spiritually. You know, sometimes I hear individuals say, well, we have a right to do this. Even Christians in America, they say that. We have a right to do this. We have a right to do that. You know, really, we have very little rights as far as this life is concerned. Under the Constitution in this country, we have more rights, really, as far as this country is concerned, and this life is concerned, than we might scripturally. The rights we have scripturally are far better than the rights here on earth. I'll tell you why. The rights we have spiritually cannot be taken away. But the rights we have, as far as the Constitution is concerned, can be taken away. If man gives them to you, he can take them away. And one of those is the right to property. You know, there's probably most all of us in here that say, well, I have a right to own property. Well, we do under the Constitution and under the laws of our land. But really, as Christians, we don't have a right scripturally to own property. I mean, it's not wrong to own it, don't get me wrong. But there's no scripture we can go to and say, well, the Bible says I have a right to have land in Dallas County, Iowa, or Adams County, Pennsylvania, or York County, or anywhere else. That's something that man has given to us, and he can take it away. So sometimes people get on kind of a high horse, so to speak, and they'll say, well, I have a right to do this. And Christians, we need to be careful. We don't get worked up in something political and lose our testimony. And our lamp may not be burning like it should be. This one is failing me. Just a few thoughts along that. So maybe you have considered, you know, keeping our lamps trimmed, and we've talked about several things, but what about the oil? What about the oil? So if we start reading here in verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I just want to pause there a little. The door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, Jesus speaking, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the five wise virgins took oil in their lamps, with their lamps. And what does the oil represent? And I'm not going to stand before you and say I have all the answers. Does it represent the Holy Spirit? We know that in the scriptures, from the front to the back, the Holy Spirit is represented by different things. And fire happens to be one of them. Oil could be compared to that, both oil and fire. In Acts chapter 2, we find the scripture there on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came down like cloven tongues as of fire, it says, and sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. A wonderful scripture. And there were men of the Jewish people, it says, out of every nation under heaven. And they were ministered unto by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. A wonderful picture. It can represent readiness and watchfulness. Jesus gives this parable just after he teaches us on the end times and his return. And in verse 42 he says, watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. In verse 44 of chapter 24, he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then in this chapter, in verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So what does it mean to be watch? What does it mean to watch and be ready? And what does it mean to have oil in our lamps? Well, to answer that, I might ask another question. What does the Lord require of us? And I believe that will help us to answer those questions. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a little bit. Now, oftentimes we read from Ephesians 5 and we think about marriage, which is very fitting. A husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Wonderful scripture. And he should treat her as Christ treated the church. You know what Christ did for the church? He died for the church. And we need to be willing to sacrifice also for our wives. Now that's another message, perhaps for another time. But the first part of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, gives some very wonderful instruction also. And we'd like to think about that for a little bit. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let them not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." These six verses talk about darkness. They talk about the absence of light, kind of like this one right here. "Be ye not therefore partakers with them," he says in verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness." He even uses that word. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things are reproved. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. If you're looking for something when it's dark, you use a light and you find it." And that is what he's talking about here. Whatever deeds we do are going to be made manifest by the light. We will find it with the light. "For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This is spiritual revival. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise." In other words, even as the five virgins that took the oil in their lamps, walk as those did. Walk, be as the wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Notice what he says, "but be filled with the Spirit." And when we're filled with the Spirit, we will not only seek those things which are good and holy, but we will also do them. We'll participate in them. I appreciated Brother Dean's opening and his commending the sisters in the congregation here. I appreciated that, because what they were doing was works of light, not for their glory, but for the glory of the Heavenly Father and for Jesus. And that's example of having your lamp burning, as this one is here. It's the oil that is bringing forth the light, perhaps the leading of the Holy Spirit to help our brother and his wife out. So these are some of the things that come to my mind from the scriptures that can help us. And it's beyond faith, repentance, and baptism. They're not works that save us. They're not ordinances that save us, but they're commandments that we should live, that we might be trimmed and burning. The Great Commission. We might say, what did Jesus tell us how to live? I believe the Great Commission is part of that. Tell people about Jesus and to observe all things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I don't have a bushel with me tonight, so I can't cover this one up, but you know what would happen. You wouldn't have light very soon. And I don't even have a metal bushel, so I wouldn't dare put a wooden one over it, or we might have to call, well, good brother brought me some water, so we could maybe put it out with that. But we don't put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so to speak, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He says, so let your light shine before men, that they may what? See your good works and glorify you? No. See heads shaking? No. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that's who we should be giving the glory to all the time. He is the one who makes it possible for us to have life, to have our being, and to be able to assemble here and worship him and give him praise. We are here to bring honor and glory to God. Jesus said that our life is evidence of our light, and not in those words. And the other writers pretty much said the very same thing. The life we live is evidence that our light is burning. Jesus taught us that when we're here, we're to take care of the needy. And I know some of this we've been over in some of the other messages, and we might even talk about some more. It's our everyday living. It's the things that become a part of our life that really the world and our neighbors see. And Jesus said, we need to love our neighbor as ourself. When Jesus was here, he took care of the needy, and he preached and taught that we should do the same things. He gave special attention to the widows. He gave special attention to the sick. He gave special attention to those who were poor. He ate with them. He healed them by the hundreds, by the thousands, I would believe. He loved them, and we love them too. He illustrated the light and how we should love our neighbor by the illustration in the story of the Good Samaritan. As this man was traveling along, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, beat him, he was left for dead. And it says a priest came along and went by on the other side. Perhaps he had his Sunday go to meeting or Saturday go to meeting clothes on, and he didn't want to get soiled or whatever. Could have taken it off, wrapped it around his brother that was on the road, helped him out. And then I believe it was a Levite that also went by. Same thing. These were the ones who really should have first stopped to help the man by the side of the road. But the Samaritan, the quote, dog that everybody looked down upon, he was the one who had his light burning. And he comes by and he goes out of his way. I mean, he pours oil into the wounds. He takes him to an inn upon his own beast, and he pays the innkeeper extra to take care of him. And he says, if you have more than this expense for this fella, when I come back, I'll pay you that too. I tell you, that's a Christian spirit. That is an example of a burning light, a burning lamp. He told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor. In an illustration, you might say, to prove to him and to us that he did have other gods before the Father. His lamp was a little bit more like the one on your right and my left. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected daily. And what did the church do? Call Jerusalem or the town council and say, hey, we need some welfare folks to come out and take care of this problem. No. They had a council meeting and they chose some deacons to take care of the matter. It was a church problem. It was a spiritual need that needed to be cared for. Their lights were burning. I praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful example to me. And of course, we have the story of Cornelius. And we might just turn to Acts chapter 10. I love this, brother. Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, well, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Hallelujah. This man had not been baptized. He had not been introduced to the way of salvation like many others. He was a Gentile. He was kind of like the Samaritan. He was an outcast in the sight of the leaders of the Jewish people. But here it says his alms and his prayers came up for a memorial before God. This Gentile, even before he had accepted Christ as Lord, had his lamp on fire to the praise of God. He was talking to God, probably on a daily basis. And we know the story. Peter was sent to introduce him to the Lord, and by the end of the chapter, he was a part of the folks there, and he was baptized, received the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit worked in him before he was baptized. It's one of the few exceptions in all the Word where that happened. And that was to be a sign to those people, and Peter, by the way, that saw the sheet come down and said, oh, I can't partake of all that. It's unclean. It was a sign to Peter that the light was being shown to the Gentile people, including Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit working in Cornelius' life was a sign that he was on fire even before he was baptized. I praise the Lord for that illustration, that example. James 1, chapter 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I believe that visit here means more than just going to see them. That is good. But when God visited his people throughout the pages of the Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, when he visited them, oftentimes he left a great blessing. He blessed them, he prospered them, he cared for them. In the New Testament, all referred to, he touched them with healing. He blessed them in many ways. And I believe that same is true here in James. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, I believe is to reach out to them and care for them if they have a need you can help them with. It's part of the visiting of them. And then to keep himself unspotted from the world. James talks more about that, and he says, if you give not, what does it profit? We can see a man destitute, say, God bless you, brother. What does that profit? Well, we might be praying for him that God would bless him, but there you are. Why don't you bless him, you know? God probably sent you along to see him. And then James goes on to say that, you know, we need to minister to that person's needs. I believe that it's with that purpose that Jesus ends the message and his ministry where before he was back to be with the Father in Matthew chapter 25. We read the first part of it, had our brother read the first part of it. But in the last part of Matthew 25, it's a little bit like the last part of Ephesians chapter 5. We think a lot about the last part, maybe more than the first part. But in the last part of Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say unto him, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? In other words, these individuals had allowed the oil of the Holy Spirit to so fill their lives that their livelihood was ministering to people in need, and they didn't even realize it, that it was ministering unto Christ. It became a part of their everyday life. And that is what needs to happen to Brother Fred. And really each of us here. And each of us have our own gifts, our own abilities, our own talents that God has given us for his glory, that we might be able to minister in maybe different ways to other people who have different needs. That his name would be lifted up. His name would be praised. And he goes on to say then, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is a terrible verse. I could have stopped at verse 40 and really been happy. But because I love you tonight, if you aren't saved because I love you with all my heart, I need to read verse 41. And I want to read verse 41. Because the fire that is in this lamp, be it as good and as blessed as it is, and gives us light in the time of darkness, and allows us to be a testimony for our Lord. I tell you, the Lord who created that fire created a fire that is going to be so much bigger than that one. It is going to consume the world, and it's going to allow the sinners to be in eternity in hell and feel the pain. And it's a terrible thing. Probably most of us here have been burned a little bit in some way, whether it be a hot stove or a match or something. It doesn't feel good. But to be alive in hell for eternity and feel it would be a terrible thing. And there's scriptures I could read tonight to bear that up. If you have a question about that, you can text me and I'll text you back. But we want to go on with the lesson tonight. As Jesus ends this chapter, he says, for I was an hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. This is the ones on the left, his left side. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I encourage us tonight to be steadfast in keeping our lamps trimmed and burning. In Philippians chapter 2, we like to read some verses here. They're a little bit challenging, but I don't know how you are, but I like to be challenged once in a while, but sometimes when it gets on my toes, then it doesn't feel so good. I don't know how you feel about it, but we'll begin reading at verse 14. He says, Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now you good folks probably never murmur or complain or dispute. I must confess, I do. Sometimes I murmur and I complain. And I have to repent of that. He says, that ye may be the sons of God, that ye may be blameless. Have you ever murmured about the virus? I have, I confess, I have. Have you murmured lately about perverse politics in the last 5 years? He says here that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. When I was growing up, I really didn't think about our nation being crooked and perverse. It had its faults, don't get me wrong, I'm not that old. It had its faults from the beginning, actually. But I didn't think about it as a nation being crooked and perverse. Sadly, tonight, I believe we are living in a crooked and perverse nation. But I have to be careful. As a Christian who's to let his light like this one, that I don't be caught condemning those who were put in authority over me. And sometimes it is a challenge, but it's by the grace of God that we can have victory. Maybe we've been disputing about the politics, talk about politics, of the virus. I plead guilty. I repent of that. God have mercy. Can you imagine with me for a moment? And it would have to be imagining, I know, but imagine with me for a moment a reformed New York Times. Okay? That's the left paper out of New York City. A reformed New York Times with this front page headline. Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer repented and are now Christians. Would you say hallelujah? Amen. When is the last time we prayed for Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Adam Schiff and President Biden? If that miracle took place, you wouldn't read about it probably on page 32 of the New York Times. But I'll tell you this, it would be recorded in heaven. And maybe somewhere recorded in heaven would be these words. The church at Pleasant Hill prayed for them. Because their lamps were filled with oil. Well, don't hold your breath, you say. Brother Fred, don't hold your breath. That's right. Actually, our breath should go out in prayer to all of them. You know, some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 8, our lamps are going out. That's this one right here. Verse 10, and the door was shut. And in verse 12, I know you not. And those are eternal words. There's no changing them at that point when the door was shut. And I'm not an advocate of deathbed repentance. If I see it and I witness it, I praise the Lord for it, because some brother or sister repented before they die. But I'm not an advocate of that, especially if that person has had a history of knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ, having learned about the Bible and the way of salvation, and he puts it off to the night before he dies or whatever. This is why I don't promote it, or why I don't like to hear about it unless it's somebody that has not heard. This comes of needing to buy oil when they should have been burning it. And it comes of seeking grace when they should have been living it, if you understand what I'm saying. If you're here tonight and you have not accepted Christ and you don't have oil in your lamp to give him honor and glory, you're wasting years that God has blessed you with, energy that he's blessed you with. If you're growing older, what are we waiting for? Like David said in the Old Testament, why wait I? What wait I for? The Lord is my help. And I say that tonight, that we might live the grace while God gives us the days and burn the oil instead of needing to buy it the night before we die. So we have two lamps here tonight. Brother Larry, why isn't that lamp burning? You're right. There's no oil in it. There is no oil in that lamp. Well, there's a trickle in there, but it's not where the wick can reach it. This one has oil. Verse 10 says, and the door was shut. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Today, tonight, as we are here, reading from God's wonderful word, the door is still open. The way of salvation is still available. If you are here tonight and you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, stand where you are. Raise your hand or come forward while we sing an invitation hymn. What shall be, Brother Will? 31. Number 31 in the black book. Green, okay. Adjust my glasses here, brother.